Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We read the verses 7 through 21. Let us hear God's word. And God said unto Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle-dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So far the reading of the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. Dear friends, the Bible is full of promises. There are promises for every kind of person in every kind of situation imaginable. And many of these promises are so wonderful that at times we have a hard time believing that they are really true, and for us. Now, Abram struggled with that as well. Last week we saw that God had promised Abram that he would have an heir. But Abram had difficulty believing that, and for good reason. For one thing, he and his wife were getting old. For another thing, his wife was barren. She was not able to bear children. So what did God do? Well, as we saw, he took Abram outside in the middle of the night and directed his attention to the stars. And he said to Abram, Abram, do you see those stars? So shall your descendants be. Every time you see the stars, I want you to think of my promise and believe that everything that I have said will surely come to pass. But God made another promise to Abram, one that was equally hard to believe. He would give to Abram the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now, he first made that promise back in Genesis 12, verse 7. And he repeated this promise in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. And he repeats it again in our text chapter in Genesis 15 at verse 7. And so God had made these amazing promises to Abram. But that's not all that he did. For to assure him of the certainty of these promises, God made a covenant with Abram. And it's to that event that we now turn our attention with God's help. Theme for the sermon today is God makes a covenant with Abram. And we'll consider, first of all, the reason for this covenant. Secondly, the ratification of this covenant. And thirdly, the revelation in this covenant. Yes, God had made Abram some wonderful and amazing promises. He promised to make of him a great nation, and he promised to give to him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. But as wonderful as these promises were, Abram was troubled. And that's because some 10 years had passed since Abram had entered into the land, and Abram was still waiting. He had not so much as inherited a single square inch of that land, let alone received an heir. And so after promising again that he would give him the land, Abram asked God for a sign. He says in verse 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now we need to understand this was not a question rooted in unbelief. That was certainly true of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You may remember when Gabriel told Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, he also asked for a sign. But that request was rooted in unbelief. Zacharias refused to believe what Gabriel had said. And the reason is because his wife was barren and also well past the age of childbearing. Zacharias simply could not and would not believe that after such a long period of time that he and his wife would have a son. And as punishment for his unbelief, Zacharias was not able to speak until his son was born. But this was not the case here. Abram's request for a sign was not rooted in unbelief. He simply had weak faith, and he knew it. And so he asked the Lord for a sign to strengthen his faith. He believed, but now he asked God to help his unbelief. I wonder if you can identify with Abram today. Do you too sometimes struggle with the promises of God? Like Abram, God has made us also some wonderful promises. He has promised to forgive all of our sins through Jesus Christ. He has promised to dwell in us with his Holy Spirit. He has promised to adopt us as his children and heirs. He has promised to give us the gift of everlasting life. These are wonderful promises, amazing promises. So wonderful, so amazing, that we may wonder at times, can they really be for me? Are they really true? My faith is so weak. My heart is so cold. I have so many fears and doubts and questions. Can these things really be true? Can they really be for me? Well, if this describes you, I have good news for you. The Lord knows how weak our faith is. But wonder of wonders, he does not condemn us for it. Instead, he strengthens it, as he did also for Abram. And that brings us to our second point. Abram needed to be assured that what God had promised would indeed come to pass. And so, as we've seen, he asked God for a sign. Now, how did God respond to this request? Well, he willingly obliged. He gave him a sign. Only it was a very strange sign. In verse 9, we read that God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, a heifer and a goat and a ram, a turtle dove and a pigeon were animals that were commonly used in sacrifices. God told Abram to go and get these animals and to bring them to him. And Abram did. And then we read in verse 10 that Abram took the animals, he cut them in two, and he laid each piece directly across from each other with an aisle in the middle. But the birds he did not cut in two, either because they were too small or because he was to offer them as a whole burnt offering once the ceremony was completed, which is also what the law of Moses later required. Now you say, what is going on here? Well, God is making a covenant with Abram. The Hebrew word here is cutting. God is cutting a covenant with Abram. Now, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement between two parties that involves promises on the one hand and obligations and judgments on the other, if either party does not fulfill these obligations. Now, in this case, God promised to Abram that he would give him all the land of Canaan. Only he did not require anything of Abram in return, at least nothing is specified. All he required was that Abram prepare the sacrifice. Now, making a covenant was quite common in the ancient Near East. Usually such covenants were made between a more powerful king and a less powerful king. The more powerful king would promise to protect the less powerful king against his enemies, on the condition that the less powerful king promised to fulfill certain obligations to the more powerful king. And when making such a covenant, the two kings would do exactly as Abram did. They would take an animal, or even several animals, divide them in two, place each piece of the animal directly across from each other with an aisle in the middle. And then they would walk through the pieces together. And by doing this, they effectively called down upon themselves the judgment of God if they did not live up to their obligations. In other words, they said, if I do not live up to my end of the agreement, may I be struck down just like these animals. Well, that's what God is doing here. In order to strengthen Abram's faith, God made a covenant with Abram. Only, as we'll see in a moment, he did so alone. Now, dear believer in Christ today, the Lord has also made a covenant with us, and it's called the covenant of grace. In this covenant, the Lord promises many things. And we mentioned some of them already. The forgiveness of all of our sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, adoption as sons and daughters of God, the gift of everlasting life, to name only a few. And as mentioned, we may sometimes have a hard time believing that all of these promises are really for us. But in the covenant of grace, God assures us that they are. He even swears that he will cut himself in two if he does not honor every one of his promises. And he did in Christ. Christ fulfilled the obligations of the covenant of grace by living a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth, and by paying the penalty of the covenant by dying on the cross. And there on the cross, he was literally cut in two. Not for his own unfaithfulness, but for ours. His soul was rent from his body when he gave up the ghost and he cried, "It is finished." And therefore, dear friends, we need not doubt. Everything that God has promised will most certainly come to pass. Every one of his promises shall be fulfilled. So God made a covenant with Abram. At the same time, he used this as an opportunity to further reveal to him what would take place in the future. And that brings us to our third point. Abram did everything that God had commanded him. He brought the required animals to the Lord. He cut them in two and laid the pieces opposite each other. And then, like Habakkuk in his watchtower, he waited. He waited and he waited and he waited. He waited all day long. Now, what was he waiting for? Well, he was waiting for God to appear and to ratify the covenant. A covenant, by definition, is an agreement between two parties. In this case, God and Abram. Now, Abram had done his part. He had prepared the sacrifices, and he laid the pieces in order as God had commanded him. And now it was God's turn. God had to appear, and he had to ratify this covenant, and so Abram waited. Now that could not have been pleasant for Abram. After all, it was daytime. The sun was beating down on him. What is more, the flesh of the animals had no doubt begun to smell and to rot. It's likely they were also covered with flies, but Abram had no choice. He had to wait, and he did. He waited patiently for God to appear. Now why did God make Abram wait? Well, probably to teach him patience. Abram needed to learn patience. He was tired of waiting for God to fulfill his promises. But, and this is the second thing that God was teaching Abram, God would not be rushed. He is the sovereign king, and he would act in his own time and in his own way. Well, as he waited, we read in verse 11 that birds, probably vultures, came down on the carcasses. No doubt, as they flew by, they saw the parts of the animals lying on the ground, and they were hungry. And so they did what vultures do. They swooped down from the sky to feed on the meat. But Abram would have none of it. And we read in verse 11, "And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." Abram rightly understood that the pieces of animal were holy to the Lord. They were set apart for a holy purpose. And as such, it would be an act of sacrilege to allow these vultures to eat them. And so he spent the entire day warding them off. Now, why did God make Abram ward off these vultures all day long? Why did he even send them in the first place? Some say God sent these vultures to teach Abram about the judgment of the Lord for disobedience. Just as the vultures sought to eat the flesh of the animals, so the Lord will punish those who do not keep his covenant. And so God was providing Abram and his descendants with an object lesson. Don't neglect the obligations of my covenant, or else this will happen to you. Others say he sent these vultures to teach Abram that his descendants and the church in general will always have enemies. In this case, the enemies are represented by these vultures. Still others say that God sent these vultures to teach Abram to get rid of anything that might distract his attention from God and from worshiping and serving him. In fact, Charles Spurgeon has an entire sermon based on this interpretation. And in the sermon, he mentions all the different kinds of vultures that prevent us from worshiping God as we should. He mentions, for example, wandering thoughts and unconfessed sin and broken fellowship and worldliness and unbelief. Well, whether this is correct or not is not really known. But whatever the case, the point is that Abram had to wait. And he did. And at long last, evening came. And we read in verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." So we read here that Abram fell into a deep sleep. Now this sleep was partly natural. Abram was, after all, physically exhausted. At first he had to slaughter and divide these animals, and then he had to ward off the vultures all day under the hot sun. No wonder he was tired. But it was also partly supernatural. God caused Abram to fall into a deep sleep, like the sleep that fell on Adam when God took from him his rib and from it made the woman. Why did God cause this deep sleep to fall upon Abram? Well, probably so that Abram could focus wholly and exclusively on what God was about to reveal to him. After falling asleep, we read in our text that horror and great darkness fell upon him. We could also translate a great and terrifying or a great and dreadful darkness fell upon him. Now, darkness in Scripture is frequently associated with supernatural events involving the judgment of God. We think, for example, of the plagues of Egypt or the coming of the Lord and Christ's crucifixion. The day of God's judgment is often described as a day of darkness. It's also used metaphorically for misery, for physical oppression and death. Well, in this case, the darkness is used to prepare Abram for the prediction that was about to come. And what was this prediction? Well, that's recorded for us in verses 13 to 16. God here tells Abram what will become of his descendants after his death. First, he says they would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. And the inhabitants of that land would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years, an obvious reference to the experience of the people of Israel in Egypt. Secondly, he said those who afflicted them would themselves be judged by God, which indeed happened when God sent the 10 plagues and destroyed Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Thirdly, he says afterwards they would be set free and would come out of Egypt with great possessions, referring to the Exodus under Moses and the spoiling of the Egyptians that followed. Following this, he says they would return to the land of Canaan and take possession of it in the fourth generation, when the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. Now, in revealing these things, God was teaching Abram an important truth, one that he needed to learn himself, namely that the promised inheritance can only be received in the way of suffering. First, Abram's descendants would have to suffer, and then they would inherit the land. And isn't that still true for us? In Romans 8, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "If we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And in Acts 14, verse 22, the same apostle says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Elsewhere, our Lord compares the Christian life to a cross, which is a symbol of suffering and shame and degradation. The point is, there is no victory without the battle. There's no crown without the cross. But thanks be to God, after the suffering comes the reward. Those who persevere to the end shall inherit the land. For you notice that after revealing to Abram what would happen in the future, we read in verse 18 that the Lord made, literally cut a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." So God here repeats the promise that he made earlier in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13. On both occasions, God said that he would give Abram the land. But here there's a difference. Here God says, "I have given it." He speaks in such a way as to suggest that the promise has already been fulfilled, as though he had already given the land, even though he had not, even though it was quite a ways off in the future. And he puts it in this way in order to underscore the certainty of what he has promised. It's like God was saying, "My promise to give you the land is so sure that it's like you already have it." Following this, and in order to even strengthen this even further, the Lord defines the boundaries of the land. And that was the custom in those days when land was granted. They would define the boundaries, and God does that here too. The last few verses of our text chapter, he says, "From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Now these are the names of the tribes that inherited the land of Canaan at that time. By mentioning the names of all of these tribes, God was assuring Abram that they would all be cast out, every one of them, and in that way magnify the grace and the power of God. And that's exactly what happened. Many were cast out during the days of Joshua. The rest were cast out during the reigns of David and Solomon. Point is, God was faithful to his promise. The people did, at least for a time, inherit the land. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will too. For like Abram, God has also promised us a land. Not a physical land, but a spiritual land. The new heavens and the new earth, to which the land of Canaan pointed and in which it finds its ultimate fulfillment. Like the land of Canaan, this land too is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a beautiful land. It is the best land. For in this land, God will dwell with his people. In this land, there is no sin, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, no disease. And all of the inhabitants of this land will live perfect lives to the glory of God for an everlasting eternity. This is the land that God has promised to all who believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his additional promise is that we will dwell in that land forever and ever and ever. Is that not wonderful? Do you believe this? To confirm this, God passed through the pieces of the animals in the form of a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. We read in verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." Now, what's especially striking about this scene is the fact that the Lord passed between these slain animals alone. Why did he not ask Abram to join him? That, after all, was the custom in those days. But God went through the pieces alone. Why? Because he knew that neither Abram nor his descendants could ever live up to the obligations of the covenant because of their sinful nature. And rather than allow them to perish, God assumes the responsibility of meeting those demands himself, which he did in Christ. We see here something very important, namely that the covenant of grace is one-sided or unilateral in origin. Man and God are not equal partners in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is initiated and maintained by God and God alone. Yes, man has an important responsibility to fulfill. He must repent of his sins. He must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He must walk in a new and holy life. But the covenant itself is established only by God. He makes his covenant with us, not we with him. And he promises to fulfill all of the obligations of this covenant and pay all the penalties of that covenant himself. And as mentioned already, he did exactly that in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the obligations of the covenant of grace by living a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth. And he paid the penalty for this covenant when he suffered and died on the cross. Because he fulfilled the obligations and paid the penalty, we may rest assured that we shall inherit the land. Oh, if it depended on us, it would be impossible. There's no way we would ever inherit the land, but thanks be to God, it does not depend on us at all. It depends wholly and entirely on God and his grace. He is the one who passed through the pieces for us. And therefore to him belongs all the glory for our salvation. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.